morning. As we go through our Easter series, I want to talk today about Peter's denial of Christ. I'm sure that's not something he'd want to be remembered for. Paul told the church of Corinth that, in essence, God wrote this book so that those in future generations could learn from the history. He told the church they needed to learn from Israel's history. And I believe God put this part in the Scriptures because He wanted the church today to learn from this history. I don't condemn Peter because I don't know what I would do in his predicament. It's easy to sit here in the safety of this house and say, well, I'd never do anything like that. But until you're faced with it, you don't know what you're going to do. And I believe that God put the faults of His people in this Word so the people of the future generations could learn and glean from that and hopefully avoid the same mistakes. Our text this morning is from Luke 22, verses 62 through 64, and I've entitled this, Jesus Who? Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for Him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing Him, they led Him away and took Him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw Him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at Him and said, this man was with Him. But He denied it. Woman, I do not know Him, He said. A little later, someone else saw Him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with Him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you are talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Last week we talked about the new covenant and the institution of what we call the Lord's Supper. And Jesus had given Judas the bread, and it said Judas left, and then the Lord instituted the supper. And it was at this time that Jesus told His disciples they would fall away on His account that night. Peter said he was ready to go to prison and even to death with the Lord, and the other disciples affirm the same. And that's an understandable reaction. They were at this supper with the Lord. They'd seen His miracles. Nobody could lay a hand on Him. And Jesus just said, you guys are going to desert me. And of course they said, well, we wouldn't do anything like that. And Jesus looked at Peter and He said, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, or this morning, you're going to disown me three times. And Peter said, Lord, that'll never happen. I'll die with you. It says, after dinner they sang a hymn and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus liked to go to that garden. It was a private place, a place where they could pray, probably a place where He had taught His disciples many times. And Judas knew the area. He knew that's where Jesus would go. Well, He took His men to the garden and He separated from them, but He took Peter, James, and John with Him. He set them in a place, and it said He went about a stone's throw from them. And He said to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray. And He went away and He prayed. And the Bible records that He had great drops of blood mingled with His sweat. He was agonizing in prayer. And He said, Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. In a Greek court sometimes, when someone was sentenced to death, especially a Greek prisoner, they were given an opportunity to drink a cup of poison. And they say that's how Socrates died. They didn't like his philosophy, and they sentenced him to die, and he took the poison cup and drank it. They say that's what Jesus was referring to. Take this cup of death away from me. But then he said, not what I want, but what you want be done. And when he came back to the three, they were asleep. And Jesus woke Peter up. Peter, I think, was just kind of the leader, and Jesus knew that. And he woke Peter up, and he said, you couldn't watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And it said none of them knew what to say. And Jesus said, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation, because he said your spirit is willing, but your body's weak. And it said he went away again and prayed the same thing. Three times he said, Father, take this cup from me, but not what I want, but what you want be done. And he went back, and they were all three asleep again. They were sleepy. They'd had just eaten a meal. They were sitting out in the night air and nice and relaxed, and they fell asleep. And then Jesus woke them, and he said, time to get up. My betrayer is coming. And Judas shows up with a mob from the chief priests, men with torches and clubs, and he gave them a signal. He said, the man I kiss is the one. When I kiss him, grab him. And it's written that as Judas approached Jesus, he said, friend, where have you come from? And Judas kissed Jesus and said, Rabbi. And the men grabbed him. Well, we know from one of the gospel accounts, Peter drew his sword and cut off somebody's ear. You know, he wasn't going to let him take the Lord. He was going to make good on his promise that that wasn't going to happen. And Jesus said, you put your sword up, Peter. He said, I could call on my Father, and he would send me 12 legions of angels. But he said, then the scripture wouldn't be fulfilled. There's 6,000 in a legion. So Jesus was saying 72,000 angels would show up right now if I asked for them, but then the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. And they put the handcuffs on him, if you will, and all the men scattered. They fled. Now, we've come today to talk about the trial of Jesus and Peter's denial. And I want to share with you today something the Holy Spirit, I believe, shared with me, is there are four reasons why Peter denied Jesus, and he had denied him before he ever opened his mouth. And we want to talk about how this made Peter susceptible to this great sin that he committed, and how this can cause individuals today, as individuals and as the church, how we can deny Christ. And we can take our stand and say, we'd never do that. It's easy, like I said, to read this story and say, wow, what a low point in Peter's life. I'd never deny the Lord. I don't, you know, they can shoot me in the head. I'm not going to deny the Lord. They can take everything I have. My family can walk away from me, and I'm going to hold fast to the Lord. And the first thing that I want to bring up this morning, among Peter and the rest, there was a lack of discernment. Jesus had been telling them on the way to Jerusalem, I'm going there to die. And his men didn't get a hold of that. They could not discern what he was saying. Jesus warned them at this supper that they were going to fall away. Now, you would think that coming from his mouth, they would take that as the truth, because Jesus didn't lie. And he looked right at him and he said, every one of you are going to run away tonight. Well, the manly pride come up and said, that ain't going to happen. I don't run from nobody. And yet Jesus warned them they would run, they would fall away, and they denied that. And Peter even swore, I'll go to death with you. I'll go to prison and or death with you. And the rest of them said that. All of them believed that they were strong enough to bear up under this kind of a temptation. But their lack of discernment was they didn't really believe it was going to happen the way Jesus said. They just said, oh, Lord, now, who's after you? Who's going to come after you? We're not going to let that happen. No problem. Don't sweat it. They failed to discern and believe that it was going to happen just like Jesus said. Then the second thing that happened was lack of prayer. Lack of discernment leads to a lack of prayer. You can tell if the church is a praying church, whether they are a discerning church or whether they are not a discerning church, by the lack of prayer or the amount of prayer that the church practices together. When you don't see the danger, you won't pray. When you don't see the danger and think, I can handle this, you won't pray. You won't waste your time or God's time talking to Him about this because you don't see any danger. And Jesus took His men with Him and He took His inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and He set them away from the other group and He said, you need to pray. And He went away to pray and Peter said, whoo, man, I have too much. I think I'll take a little nap. And James and John said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. After all, Jesus is praying and I really don't see the need to, you know, to be radical about this and pray and let Him pray and I'm going to take a little nap. And Jesus was agonizing in prayer because He knew exactly what was coming. And He wanted to have the strength to face what was coming. He wanted to have the boldness and the courage to see God's will through. And the Bible said He sweat drops of blood. There is a medical condition where that happens. And they say that you are under such stress that the capillaries at your skin surface rupture. And they begin to pour blood out through your skin, and it mixes with the sweat. And it said it's great drops of bloody sweat. And I read of one instance where an Italian man was dying, and they said his fear of death was so great that the blood and the sweat poured off of him in his deathbed. So it's a medical fact that it happens. They said it's not a thing that happens a lot, but it shows great stress. Jesus was under so much pressure. He prayed while His church slept. He prayed while His church slept. We can learn a lesson from that today, church. The Bible says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And praise God, I can't think of nobody else I'd rather have praying for me than Him. But do you understand He invites His church to pray with Him? Jesus agonizes over the lost. He agonizes over those who are out of the way, who used to follow Him and they're not anymore. And He prays and He agonizes and He pleads and He intercedes and the church sleeps and the church sleeps and the church sleeps. Where are those who are going to join with the Lord and pray for the lost? You know why? Because we have a lack of discernment today. We don't see eternity as the Lord sees it. We don't see the reality of people being lost and condemned forever out of God's presence. If we did, we'd be the prayingest bunch of people. We would pray for our lost children and grandchildren. Our hearts would break because we'd say, God, they're your enemy. I know you the way you look at them. And yet I know you love them, but they are offensive to you. Everything they stand for stands against you. Everything they do is hateful in your eyes. And they are headed for an eternity of torment and separation, and it would break our hearts. And while Jesus prays, the church sleeps. You see, they had a sense of false security. It ain't going to happen that way. We talk about the Lord returning, but let's be honest. Do we really believe it could be at any time? I think if we did, if we really believe that, we'd live a little different. Are you going to be comfortable when the Lord shows up, whenever He shows up, as Jesus said? Or are you going to be able to open the door and say, come on in? Or are you going to be naked, Jesus said, and ashamed? When your Lord returns, is He going to catch you eating and drinking with the drunkards and the hypocrites? He said, if I do, woe to you. If I show up and that's what you're up to, He said, woe to you, because I will judge you. Oh man, I thought we was going to talk about Peter. Why are you putting the pressure on us? Because you see, Peter denied the Lord. He set himself up for that long before he ever opened his mouth. Number one, he had a lack of discernment. And because of the lack of discernment, Peter didn't pray. Jesus warned him in the garden and said, Peter, you need to pray. When He woke him up, that's what gets to me. When they were woke up, I'd have thought they'd have been so ashamed that He said, guys, let's stand up so we can pray and not fall asleep. And Jesus was warning them there was a very real danger coming. And he wasn't saying pray because just because I'm praying, you need to do what I'm doing. He said, you guys better pray. You remember what he told Peter? He said, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, and I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Well, boy, that's great. The Lord prays for you, but you're supposed to pray for you too. And Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. And Peter said, fine, that's good enough for me, and I'm going to kick back and take a nap. And he woke him up and said, Peter, you need to pray. You've got a very real enemy that has asked to harm you, and I've asked that God not let your faith fail, but he's coming after you, Peter. Oh, Lord, you know, it's all right. I'm a pretty strong fella. I've been a believer for a while. I don't think I can be tempted like that. And Peter went back to sleep. And while the Lord agonized in prayer, his church slept. What a sad testament. I read an article about a Lutheran church in Germany when the Germans started transporting the Jews by rail to the death camps. And this German Lutheran wrote the article, and they said the train would stop for water by their church. And he said, we were singing hymn one day, and we started hearing these people cry for help and begging for a drink of water. And we went to the window, and we saw that car with all those Jews packed in there like sardines. And he said, they were begging somebody, please give us a drink of water. Please help us. And he said, we sang a little louder to drown out the sound. Jesus said, Peter, you have a very real enemy coming against you. You need to be praying. And Peter said, I think I'll catch a nap. He had a lack of discernment. He didn't pray. Well, Jesus woke him up then and said, okay, guys, now the enemy's here. The enemy's come. It's time for you to wake up. The next thing that Peter did, says he followed Jesus at a distance. I mean, we can come in and say, well, at least he followed him. The rest of them split up and left. But Peter followed. Yeah, Peter followed at a distance. He kept Jesus at a safe distance. I've been guilty of that as a Christian. And I'll stand right up here and admit that to you. There has been times when it's not popular to follow Jesus that I keep my mouth shut. That I follow him at a safe distance. And the church today, many of the churches do just that. We want to claim the name, but we don't want what goes with it. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to carry your cross. You have to die to yourself every day. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You got to be ready for that. Well, I think I'll follow at a distance. You know, no sense in being that saved. Well, I've heard that. You don't need to be that saved. You don't need to be that much of a Christian. I mean, you'll come across as a weird fanatic, and none of us want that. Jesus understands. I remember a lady in the Nazarene church told me one time, they were talking about the mark of the beast and people dying for their faith, and she said, I've got 3 children. And I will take the mark if it comes to that so I can feed my babies and God will understand. I said, I don't read that in Revelation. If that's the way it happens, it says, whoever received the mark of the beast will be cast into the lake of fire and tormented with fire forever and ever and ever. I don't read where God says I'll understand. That's following at a distance. Well, it's not very popular to follow him right now, so I'm going to get at a safe distance. Now, I still believe in him, but I'm not going to walk beside him like he commands me to. Now, Jesus told his men this was going to happen. And here Peter is at a distance. That shows a lack of conviction. Here's the guy that said, I'm with you all the way to the end. And when Jesus was being led away in chains, Peter said, well, I'm with you, Lord. I'm back. I'm behind you. I've heard that before. Boy, I'm behind you 100%, Rick. Hey, way behind me. You know, that's a lonely feeling. And I think all of us have been there. We've had people let us down we thought were behind us and going to back us up. And we put our best foot forward and found out they were way back there. And I can see Jesus looking over his shoulder. Well, there's Peter way back there. Because Jesus is going to a trial. Peter says, well, the safe thing to do is for me to hang back. You know, I can't do Jesus any good up there with him. Matthew Henry said, I quote, "It is a great failure to be shy of Christ and to dissemble of Him when we are called to own Him is in effect to deny Him." End quote. Matthew Henry said that. Peter, who was the first one of his disciples to publicly confess Jesus, is now going to publicly deny Him three times. So here's the three things that's happened. He didn't have the discernment when the Lord warned him trouble was coming. He didn't pray when the Lord warned him to pray. He had a lack of conviction. He followed Jesus from a distance. And too many times in the church, we keep him at arm's reach. We want him to be Savior, but not Lord, because if you're Lord, I've got to let you in here and let you clean me and let you show me what's wrong in here. And that's uncomfortable. So I'm going to keep you at an arm's distance. You know, Lord, I'm a closet Christian. All the other wicked are coming out of the closet and the church is going into it. That shouldn't happen, beloved. We ought to be standing our ground and saying, no. We're not going to stand here and let you pull this kind of perverseness and call it normal and natural. We're not going to allow that in the church anyway. Our Lord said it isn't. Our Lord says it's sin, and that's where we stand. But, you know, we can't do you any good, Jesus, if we're under fire. So we're behind you, Lord. And the Lord says, who's defending my cause? Who's doing what I've asked to do? Well, Lord, we do it from a distance. We're quiet witnesses. Peter was being a quiet witness. I'm going to follow at a distance. And what happened as a result of that is Peter sat with the guards and the enemies of Jesus. When they got to the courtyard of the priest's house, the houses in those days, especially the richer ones, they had an inner courtyard, a portico or a patio, and the house was built around it. There was guest rooms and rooms, and there were dining rooms, and you know, and this is called a palace. So Peter sat with the servants and the guards, warming himself at a fire while they took the Lord up into the inner room to hold their trial. Peter sat out there with the unbelievers. And that's what can happen to us when we have a lack of discernment, a lack of prayer, and a lack of conviction. We'll end up running around with God's enemies. Well, now, you know, I'm trying to be a witness. Really? It doesn't say that Peter sat there in the fire and told them, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he's doing this for you and me. He sat there and said, I'm going to be incognito. I'll just blend in with these unbelievers. You ever do that? I have as a Christian. It's easier to keep my mouth shut and run with the unbelievers and not to make any waves when they're standing there blaspheming the name of our God and saying all kinds of wicked things. We just laugh and go along with it and go, oh, well, you know. Well, I don't want to be a radical Christian. I ran with a guy one time. Somebody used God's name, and he turned around and said, how dare you use my Father's name like that? And I'm going, oh, man, you know, just tone it down, dude. People talk like they talk. But, you know, later on I got thinking, wow, that guy had some sand. He said, that offends me that you use my Father's name like I don't cuss in your Father's name. Kindly refrain from doing that. David said, blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the counsel of the ungodly. Peter was surrounded by ungodly people, and that's where he was hiding. And we do that a lot as Christians. It's just easier. You know, I'll just fit in. I don't need the hassle. God knows I got enough problems as it is. You know, how can I be effective if people think I'm weird? Then they throw up their wall and they won't listen to me. My Bible says God called us to be peculiar. I'm okay with that. I've been peculiar all my life. It's like, great. I don't have to change much. You know, God can still use me. Peter's sitting there trying to blend in, and he's still distancing himself from Jesus. He didn't go to the front of the room where he could watch the proceedings and listen to what happened and maybe defend him. He hung back there with the unbelieving crowd, and the first chance for denial comes up, and a little gal looks at him in the firelight and says, "Well, you're one of his disciples." And Peter says, "No, I'm not. Just simple denial. No, you're mistaken. You know, I'm not hanging with him." Now, you know, beyond a reason of a doubt, Peter didn't stay there. This little gal sitting there at the fire staring at him across the fire saying, "I think you're one of his disciples." He goes, "Nah, that's not me." And he gets up and he walks away like any of us would do. Well, he's only got two places he can go, outside or closer to the front. Peter moves closer to the front to get away from her. It's about this time that they've been questioning Jesus, and they finally said, "Look, if you're the Christ, just tell us." And he said, "Well, I am." And he said, "You're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with the angels, and I'll be at the right hand of the Father." And the priest said, "That's blasphemy. We don't need any more witnesses." And they begin to play what the scholars call the buffet game. It said they blindfolded Jesus, and all these religious leaders and soldiers took turns spitting in his face, slapping and punching him in the face. And Peter can see this. He's got closer to the front of the courtyard, and they're thumping on his master. They're beating on him. His hands are tied. He can't even defend himself. And they're beating him and spitting on him. And then somebody else steps in and says, "Hey, I think I saw you in the guard." It said it was a guy that was related to the guy whose ear Peter cut off. And I bet Peter at that moment was thinking, "Man, I should have never drawn that sword." Now this time Matthew says, Peter says with an oath. In the Jewish culture, in order to say that what I'm saying is totally true by the law of Moses, if you swore in God's name, I'm telling you the truth, they were supposed to drop it. God said, "That's an oath of affirmation. You drop it." Now, he said, if they're doing that falsely and they're caught, then they die. You know, you don't put up with that. But he said, if they swear in my name, that's an end of all dispute. So Peter the Jew says, "I swear by God, I don't know this guy." Thinking that if I do that, they're going to leave me alone. Well, then what's he do? He moves a little closer to the front. He's got to get away from this guy. It says an hour passes. An hour that they're killing time, beating on the Lord till they can take him to Pilate. So they're having a little fun, slapping him and say, "Well, why don't you prophesy if you're such a prophet? You know, tell us who's hitting you." They called it the buffet game. That's what the scholars call it. Peter has no choice. He can't go back through the crowd he just came from, so he goes further up the crowd, closer to Jesus. And it says the third individual comes to him and says, "I know you're one of his disciples because your accent betrays you. You're a Galilean." Matthew said Peter began to curse. Now, I looked in the commentaries. They said that's not cussing cursing. Peter began to call curses down from heaven. In essence, he said, "May God curse me if I'm lying to you. I don't know this man." When he said that, he was close enough, the Lord heard him. And it said, when he said it, a rooster crowed, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter in that way that only Jesus can look at you. And Peter remembered everything he promised and everything he bragged and boasted about. I think Peter remembered when he looked in the Lord's eyes, he was the first one to say, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, all it took was a look. Jesus didn't have to say anything. Jesus didn't say, "I told you, Peter. I knew you was going to let me down." It said all he did was look at him. And Peter remembered what the Lord said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I've been in his position. And so have a lot of you here. You say, "Well, how in the world? You know, I've never denied Jesus." We deny him by what we do or do not do. when we Christians live in sin, I'm not talking about sinning and repenting, I'm talking about live in willful sin, we are screaming at the top of the lungs to the world, to the angels and to the demons, I don't know Him. And if you've ever had Jesus look at you that way, I know you're thinking, man, He's tripping. I don't know what He's talking about. That's called conviction. When the Spirit of God burns that into your heart and He says, you have sinned. And it's, to me, the feeling is just as if I think I know what Peter felt, because I have felt that feeling of Jesus looking at me with those piercing eyes that burns through you. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The difference between him and Judas was sorry he got busted and he went out and killed himself. Peter was brokenhearted because he had betrayed his master and he knew it. And Christian, that can happen to each and every one of you if you fail to be discerning about the danger that we're in, if you fail to pray, if you fail to follow convictions, and you keep Jesus at an arm's reach. If you want to hang out with the unbelievers, the Scriptures say bad company corrupts good manners. Now, wait a minute, Brother Rick. You're always talking about we need to be out among them to share Christ. You do. But you don't run with them. You don't have things in common with them. You don't sit and drink with them, smoke weed with them, tell dirty jokes and do all that in the name of Christ. And I've done it as a Christian. I've confessed that to you. Now, I don't mean since I've been a pastor here, but I've done that. I have felt those burning eyes of Christ when I'm trying to seek that fellowship looking right through me and Him saying, you have sinned. Sin should always break the heart of a child of God. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Not blessed are those who brush off their sin and say, oh well. Sin should break your heart. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it should break your heart. It should take your sleep until you make it right. Now, it's recorded in church history that Peter never again denied Jesus. That's repentance. Church history states that Peter was imprisoned for 6 months by Nero, that he was tortured off and on for 6 months and given a lot of opportunities to deny Christ for his freedom. You quit preaching Jesus, you quit talking about Jesus, you deny that faith, and we'll let you go. And Peter wouldn't do it. And I read in one book that they kept having to change his guards because he was leading them to Christ. And when they saw his courage and his conviction, these men said, there's got to be something real about this. And finally, he was crucified upside down because he wouldn't deny the Lord. That's repentance. Peter learned a valuable lesson. And before he died, he shared it with the church then, and it applies to us today. That's why it's still there in 1 Peter. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That anxiety includes your temptation. I'm learning that. I thought I was a pretty strong man, but I've had things happen in my life as a Christian that I fell flat on my face. And what I learned from it was that song says, I can't even walk unless you're holding my hand. I've learned a dependence on Him, and I've learned when I'm under strong temptation to go to Him with it, not run from it, not say, I can take care of this. I haven't done this in a while, Lord. I think I'm all right. I go right to Him and say, God, save me. That's what Jesus prayed in the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's what Peter's saying. Cast all your anxiety on Him. All your worry, all your temptation. He said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's reality today, church. We have a very real enemy. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. And I'm sorry to say, for the most part, the church sleeps. The great awakenings that took place in this country and in Britain, I like to read history, especially when it involves the church. One thing I noticed in England and in the United States, what gave birth to those great awakenings wasn't these powerful men of God who knew how to preach, and God had men like that who preached the Word. Those men would tell you without exception, it was prayer. The awakenings, the revivals were birthed in prayer. God's people getting real with God and saying, we're wanting you to move. God, we need revival. When's the last time you prayed that for this church? When's the last time you prayed it for this town? I've been praying for revival. Yesterday I saw three Jehovah's Witness women walking around knocking on the door. And I said, well, God, the devil's trying to answer that prayer, so I think you're getting ready to. He's got his people out there knocking on doors. Where's yours? Now, am I saying that we need to go out and knock on doors like they do? No, but we need to be praying. If you really want revival in this church, and I want it with all my heart, I'm praying for it. I'm praying for you by name. Sometimes I'm praying you guys' name come up and I pray for you. And I'm asking God, we need your Spirit to fall afresh and anew here and give us that heart to be your children. Because it's those who are led by the Spirit of God who are His children, not those who claim to be. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Beloved, there is such an important lesson we can learn from this text. Peter repented. Jesus restored him. He became a great missionary preacher. But God left that in there to teach us a great lesson. And I pray this morning you'll think about this through the week. Am I discerning? Do I really see the danger that we're in as a church? Do I see the danger that the lost are in? Do I see the signs of the time? Am I praying? You don't pray, you're leaving yourself wide open to attacks of the enemy and failure. I'm telling that from experience. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, and you'd like to receive Him as Lord and Savior this morning, please come up here and sit on the front while we sing the song of invitation, and I'll talk to you about it. Or if you want to wait and talk to me after the service, do so then. But if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, please don't walk away and say another time, because you might not have another time. What are we singing?
Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
God answers prayer. Keep praying for their continued healing. Be praying for Esther as they're trying to find out how to deal with this back pain and problems that she's having. Pray for the Moreland family. Mary Moreland passed away. That's Sherry Hanger's mom, Jeff's mother-in-law, and Cheryl's mother-in-law. Her husband has lung cancer, so the family's still got some things to deal with besides that. So be praying for them. Any other requests? I didn't have any written ones handed to me. Yes, Doc. These are young people involved in sex trades, from what I understand. Yeah. That goes on today. We don't think it does in this society, but it's very real. Lucrative trade. There's a lot of demand, I guess. So if you're interested in helping with the Rafa ministry, Dot has a brochure out there on the board. Anything else? Okay.
Rick, praise team will have practice Saturday at 5.
Okay. Saturday at 5. Brother Gary, do you want to close in prayer for us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we've had here. Father, we just thank you for the comfort in us knowing that as we go through our trials in life, that we can look to you for the strength and the wisdom to do what you would have us to do. Father, we pray that if anyone was here today that has a feeling of the Holy Spirit upon them, that they listen to that and they come to know you in a better way. As we get ready to leave here today, Father, we just ask that you be with each and every one, that sometime this week that we may be able to honor you with helping somebody else see your Son through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Psalm 36 tonight for those of you who will come back at 6.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God.